Goodness gracious, it's revival at Shepherd, land sakes. I have no idea what means, but I'm in, man. I am in. Well, good morning, Shepherd Church, and especially welcome to all who are guests today. You are honored guests here. We are glad that you're here. Whether you're over at Woodland Hills, Agua Dulce, watching online or on television or right here at Porter Ranch, welcome. We are in the midst of a study called Just One Thing. And I appreciate Pastor Dudley when he said, hey, listen, would you do this particular lesson? And I said, oh, yes, because it flows right into what I'm so excited about this particular season. I went to a Home Depot the other day because I was helping one of my sons with working on something at his house. And I walked through the door. This was just last week. Walked through the door and went, the Christmas blow-ups are already up on the shelves, which means, hey, if you listen, you can hear the angels sing. We're just a few months away from Merry Christmas. Praise God, the child is born. And even before that, Happy Thanksgiving. Go ahead and turn to somebody and say, man, Happy Thanksgiving. It's just a month or so away. And I know people are saying, oh, this Christmas season is going to be tough because the packages aren't going to get there and because stores. Listen, the stuff we're looking for this season is not in the store. The stuff we're looking for this season is going to be around the table, is going to be in family gatherings, is going to be in worship services. It's just getting together and eating without masks, you know, sitting at a table and just enjoying that fellowship. How many are planning on a big Thanksgiving this year? Anybody hoping to get together with family and such? I've got such sweet memories. I saw this picture and I said, man, that could have been one of my mama's Thanksgiving tables. I know. Oh, man. Do you remember the kids' table when there wasn't enough room at the adult table and they'd get like a folding table out or you know, that kind of coma that you go into after, oh man, and then you make promises, I'm never eating again, I'm just not gonna do it. Or do you remember the first time you hosted one of those big gatherings? Oh man, the tension, the anxiety. Yeah, we want everybody to come over to our place. One year, Catherine, we had just been married for maybe it was just a year into our married life. And she said, I'd like to host your family for a kind of a Christmas get-together, not on Christmas Day, but in that season. And I said, sure. And I looked around at our little apartment, and I was already thinking, okay, how can we decorate? What can we do? Catherine made some banana nut bread, bread loaves, right? Homemade with chocolate chips in them and wrapped them up in cellophane. I said, my family's going to be so impressed. Put red bows on them. And then she had this basket and I got this basket. And I said, why don't we put them all in this old wooden vintage looking basket? So we put them all in the basket, set it on the floor. She made it the night before so they'd be ready to go when our guests get here and say, here, this is for you. Take this home. The next morning we get up and I'm getting up and, you know, me, I'm just getting everything ready. It's got to be right. And I look down at the basket and the soap. The chocolate chips were moving. Oh, those aren't chocolate chips. Ants. There had been ants, it appears, maybe somewhere in the wood of the basket, but 11 loaves of fresh banana nut bread with chocolates are now filled with ants. My wife came in and I said, baby, I'm so, oh my goodness, what do we do? And I'm thinking, and I'm calling a friend, you know, and he says, you know, if you put them in a freezer, it'll kill the ants. And ants are a delicacy in some, a delicacy in some cultures. It won't hurt them. He said, no, it won't hurt them. A little crunch is all, you know. I put them all in the freezer. Please don't tell my brother-in-law. I just thought, you know, a little protein. I mean, surely you have been there. Sure, I wish that was made up too. Surely you have been there at one of those moments when you're planning the perfect party. Everything's got to be just right. And then right before the door opens, something gets spilled or something doesn't work or you realize you don't have any ice and your brain explodes and you're like, no. If you've ever felt that, you're going to understand this Bible text. Because we're going to launch into a one thing, just one thing story
that has so many different facets in it. So let's go ahead and launch. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, or look on your glowing device, however you want to do it. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 38. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and the Bible says they were on their way when he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, Martha's got a younger sister, and the parable, or rather the story, is pretty well known. She had a sister called, what's her sister's name? Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. All right, let me set the scene. Martha, probably the older sister, she's the one that's referred to as her home. So I'm going to go with what most historians and scholars say. She's probably the older sister, and she's kind of in charge, and Jesus and the disciples are their guests. She says, please, come and let me feed you. So man, Martha is in there, and she is doing her Martha thing. She is getting everything ready, prepping up the green bean casserole and the dressing and the turkey or whatever they would have, right? And in the meantime, Mary, her sister, from the moment it seems Jesus has come in, she just drops down to her knees and sits at his feet. Now, there's something in that at his feet. That's kind of code language in Christ's culture for one who sits and says, I'd like to learn from you. You've heard the expression, you know, somebody really wise, I just want to go sit at their feet. That's what that's about. It's not just about her saying, wow, you're really awesome. It's about her saying, I want to listen. I want to learn from you. Some scholars will suggest that's a little on the edge because typically a woman would not do that. You notice all the disciples are men, and yet here is Mary saying, I want to learn from you too, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't shoo her away. Jesus is teaching and she's listening. Now, right now in this juxtaposition, some of you are remembering hearing about this story before. Martha's all frantic and anxious and worried about things, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there's a tendency to make it a good girl, bad girl story, right? That Martha is all messed up, because some of you have read ahead and know that Martha's going to get all ticked at Mary because she's not helping out, and here I am trying to take care of everything as the host. Well, this morning, I need to correct some maybe inappropriate criticism. But recognize both of these women have something that we need to understand about them. So may I start out with a much maligned Martha. Now, I know that some of you are natural Marys. I mean, you just come to worship and you're just like gone. You're just like there. You open your Bible. You're just at the feet. Naturally, without a thought, you just, yes, Lord. And God bless you and whatever planet you come from. Because those of us who are Marthas, it is not natural. It's a challenge because I'm wanting to make sure everything's flowing right. I'm wanting to make sure everything's going right. I want to make sure that there are, you know, some nuts when you arrive just in case you're a little hungry before the meal comes out. And I want to make sure there's just right garlic and butter on the bread and it's sliced properly and it's warm when it gets served. Those are all of my concerns about things going well. And sometimes people will say, oh, you shouldn't even worry about that kind of thing. And while you shouldn't worry is the right thing, I want to be sure we don't forget hospitality. In fact, take out your outlines in your lesson, in your bulletin this morning, your handout. I want you to write this down and think about this with your family. First off, write down this. Hospitality is a sacrifice. Every lady or man who's ever hosted a big group say uh-huh to that, right? Say it, you know, it's sometimes whichever spouse it is that doesn't do it, who goes, hey, why don't you come over to our house? And the other spouse looks at him like, oh my word. Do you remember how we left the house? Do you remember what it looks like? I'm going to have to beat feet now to get there early to try and straighten things up and see if we have anything besides hot dogs in the fridge. And, you know, I mean, all this is going on. We need to understand hospitality is a sacrifice that has marked the lives of Christ's followers for millennia. Hospitality is a command of God. You say, really? Well, take a look. Romans chapter 12, for instance. Paul here gives him a long laundry list, kind of like the one that Caleb was talking about, of all these things that you need to be, right? Honor one another, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And then he gets down to verse 13, and he says this, share with the Lord's people who are in need, and then two words. Can you say them with me? Practice hospitality. Now, that word hospitality, two quick things about it. First, you need to know that the word comes from the Greek word xenophilia. Xenophilia is a compound word, two Greek words put together. Xeno is the word for stranger, like xenophobic, people are xenophobic. Oh, I'm afraid of people I don't know. Xenophilia, philia is one of the four Greek words commonly used for love, and philia, from which the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, gets its name, philia has to do with family love. Xenophilia, that gets translated as hospitality, is to love strangers like their family. Now, I want you to just let that sink in. Practice hospitality, says Paul. Another scripture in the book of Hebrews says, practice hospitality because and invite people in, because in that way some have entertained angels and they didn't even know it. Open your home, apartment, condo, dorm room, your heart, yourself to others in love. Now, you may also notice in the word hospitality, another word lurking there. If you drop the last four letters or so off of hospitality, or maybe just three, what do you end up when you take those last itty off of hospitality? Hospital. That's not by accident. About 250 years after the church began, a terrible pandemic. You say, oh, please, not another pandemic. You need to know, it was a plague. It was called the Plague of Cyprian because of the church leader in Africa who wrote greatly about it, from which we learn about it. There's a painting, and here's just a little corner of that painting that breaks my heart. I guess it was made COVID look like nothing, because people were dying from smallpox, and there's a bottom of that little painting, there's what appears to be a child's head peeking over the body of what appears to be a dead woman, and I always think that's his mom. And so here is this terrible, awful plague happening, and Cyprian writes to the church, and he says, my brothers and sisters, it is clear that you're caring for your family and your friends, but it concerns me that we may be overlooking hospitality, the loving of strangers. And he writes, we cannot just care for our own, but as we are called on to do by our Lord, love your neighbor as you love yourself, we must care for others. So Christians began, and it had begun earlier, but here in the middle of this plague, they began to go out and serve and feed and care for the sick. Some churches began to build rooms onto the side of their church they called hospitality rooms. Guess what those rooms for the sick and the needy and the hurting became? The first hospitals in the Western world. The first place where you could go. Now, oh, listen, there were hospitals of sort in the Greek and Roman world, but they were where you'd bring a slave who busted an arm or a soldier who needed to get patched up. They were kind of like repair shops, and let me tell you, it was pay as you go. Had you transported one of those folks here today, and they broke something, and all of a sudden they're in an ambulance, and they're being rushed into a room where people who don't know them, you realize that's what ER is. An emergency room is the ultimate hospitality. The person comes rushing through the door on the cart, and none of the doctors say, do you know this guy? I don't know this guy. Hey, nurse, is this a cousin of yours? Oh, well, sorry. Sorry, bud, we don't know you. Roll him back out. Why doesn't it happen? Because hospitals are at their roots. Why do you think there's so many that are like St. Jude's or St. Mark's or Baptist Memorial or Presbyterian Memorial? Why? Because they grew up started by Christians who said, we're here to love the stranger and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Don't tell me hospitality is not important. Ah, don't worry about that. Martha is engaging, even before Christ has died, Martha is engaging in what was a Hebrew value, hospitable nature to the stranger. Oh man, I could talk a long time about this, but now I want to get to where you may want to curl your toes up in your shoes just a little bit, because I'm going to try and step on your toes here for just a minute. I'm just giving you a heads up. Some are very confused right now. You'll understand. It's a metaphor. We have in many ways lost some of our natural Christian hospitality in a world that doesn't open their homes much. In a world in which, yeah, let's go out to eat. Now listen, I got nothing against going out to eat. Let me be clear. But you know there's something special when somebody says, hey, would y'all come over to our home? Would you come to our apartment? Could we host you in our condo? Would you come to my house? It says something different. It's what you do for family, right? I want you to imagine being a new person here in the valley. I want you to imagine you moved here from another state, or maybe even from another country. You got no grandpa and grandma around. You got no, you know, close relatives around. You moved here because of work. You and your spouse, you're standing out in the lobby after this service is over. You're looking around and people saying, hi, hi, you know, I'm here. Or they're all talking with one another. And maybe somebody comes up to you and says, hey, are you guys new here? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we just moved here a couple of weeks ago. Wow, well, tell me where you're from. Do you have family here? No, we don't know a soul except, you know, his boss here in the community. Well, goodness, well, what are you doing for lunch? Well, I don't, we saw some restaurants across the street. We thought we'd go over. Natural thing is, hey, babe, we'll go with you. What if they said, would you come to my wife and I's house? We just live about 10 minutes from here. We'd love to have you over for lunch. Now, I know some of you in this culture are going, right, whoa, this is a little scary. Come to our house for lunch. You know, it's kind of like, And isn't that sad? Isn't it sad? Because we as Christians ought to be the people whose doors and whose arms are open, that our hearts and our homes or our apartments, somebody says, oh, but my place is so small. They're not coming to your place to be impressed. They're coming to your place to be your guest. They're not coming there to see your museum. They would just love to build some relationships. I want to let Martha speak because she's so often maligned and simply say, hey, be hospitable. You will bless the world in Jesus' name. Lean over the person next to you and tell them, and don't have to be perfect. Go ahead and tell them, because they're thinking, oh my goodness, we'll have to repaint before we do this, and we got to replace that couch, and I'm going to need... Stop! Because that's the other side of Martha. The side that I can't say, yeah, be just like Martha. Because the problem is, a focus, mark down number two, a focus on hospitality can rob us of the greatest of all blessings, and that is the presence of Christ among us. Let me let Luke describe it. So, Jesus shows up, Mary's sitting at his feet, Martha's trying to get things ready, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. In her own mind, she's like, well, man, we need to get water. We didn't have enough water. And I've got to get some food, and we've got to make this preparation, and I've got to make some bread. So she comes to Jesus. That's a good thing to come to Jesus. Can I get an amen? She comes to Jesus, and she asks him, Lord, don't you care? Now, pause a second. This poor woman just walked up to the fellow who's going to die for her, who's going to be beaten, stripped, mocked, whipped, and crucified, who came from heaven to earth because God so loved the world that he gave his son. The most caring individual, the picture of human caring, and she says, don't you care? Poor Martha. If she'd been to Vacation Bible School, she'd have never said that, right? But she didn't know. She had no clue. This is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But she just thought he's a wonderful rabbi. Don't you care? Well, care about what? Care that my sister is sitting over there on her pretty little bottom doing nothing while I am running around like a chicken with my head cut off trying to prepare things here. Martha is acting normal, okay? Some of you are cutting eyes right now at people at your house that just sit. Don't do that now, because some of you know what it's like. You know you're the person who, when somebody says, have we got any salt? You jump up and you run to get the salt. Instead of saying, yeah, bet we do in that cabinet right over there. And some of you are thinking, oh, dude, that's me. I mean, let's be real. Some of us live with blind people. We do. I do not mean disabled. I mean people who are somehow psychologically blind. They cannot see an overflowing trash can. What they do is stuff it down and push it, you know, get it on down in there. They cannot see the dishes in the sink, right? They just add to the, you know, I just put a, what's a couple more dishes? And that sink is not going to matter. And Martha is speaking truth when she says, look, it's driving me nuts. I'm doing all this and she's sitting over there. So I'm not giving a pass to this particular aspect of Mary, right? But I do have to listen to how Jesus responds to her. Mary doesn't just say, Lord, do you care? My sister's just sitting over there. She actually says, could you please go talk to her? Because clearly she's not paying any attention to me, but she sure seems to be listening to you. So here's the picture. Mary, eyes on Jesus. Martha, eyes on Mary. Jesus sees this and knows this. And Jesus understands that Mary's problem, or probably Martha's problem, is not a problem of hospitality is not a good thing, but a mark down number three. Clearly, it's not either or. It's not be hospitable or be devoted. It's about priorities. And the word that Jesus wants to give us all this morning, I believe, from this moment, is not don't be hospitable, but as you are hospitable, because you have to be, as you are hospitable, don't let your priorities get lost. Remember the old routine? Oh, probably not 10 people in here. Remember, who's on first? The young ones, look it up on YouTube. You know, Abbott and Costello. Who's on first? I often think about that when I think of my own life, and I think of, okay, Jeff, who's on first in your life today? Jesus makes it clear when a lawyer asks him the question, what is the greatest commandment? In Mark 12, about verse 28, this lawyer says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds not by quoting a commandment, but by quoting the preamble to the commandments in the Old Testament. Jesus says the most important one is this. And then he would have said, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Some of you heard me preach on this before. It's one of my most favorite teachings of Jesus. When he says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, every guy in that circle started grinning because that's the little prayer that every child is taught when they're little. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It comes from the Old Testament. When Moses gives the Ten Commandments as given by God, Moses shares it with the people and gives this as God's preamble to it. Here, let me show it to you in Hebrew. And if you want, you can just read it in Hebrew from right to left. Go right ahead. And if you don't, we'll try the transliteration. You ready? You're about to let words pass across your lips that came out of Jesus' mouth. This is his language. Here we go. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Yeah, there's not a little spit on the person's neck in front of you, then you missed out on that. So every devout Hebrew, every devoted Jew in Jesus' day would five times a day say the Shema. They would face Israel. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It was a way of reminding themselves, there's only one God and he is number one in my life. There's only one God and he is number one in my life. You talk about priorities? Jesus says, here it is. Yes, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love you as your neighbors yourself. But before you do that, you better be ready to say, hey, here, Israel. By the way, that's not, you know, right here, Israel. That is, listen, Israel. It's basically, hey, 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 you looking, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you right now. Some of you just flashed back to your mama, didn't you? Or your grandma. I'm talking to you. Listen, you listen to my voice. That's this language. Listen, Israel, or listen, Shepherd Church. The Lord your God, the Lord, everybody say one. That's echad, that last Hebrew word. If you're counting in Hebrew, that's how you'd start with. Echad bimtre, you'd start with echad. One more time. Echad. Jesus says that there is only one God. That's from Moses' language here. Only one God, but there is also only one place for God. And you know what God's place is? Echad. It's number one. So when I am balancing trying to be hospitable and honoring number one, Jesus is going to say, Martha, Martha, honey, you need to know there's only one number one, and that is to honor God. In fact, go ahead and mark down number four, the battle for first place is always fought on the field of our priorities because they are the windows to our hearts. Now, what do I mean about the battle for priority? Well, you hear people make comments like this. Well, you know, my family is my first priority. Or my marriage or my wife or husband is my first priority. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to watch a person's life. As a friend of mine says, you look at two places. You look at the calendar and the checkbook, and then you know what a guy's priority is. Where they spend their time and where they spend their talent. Calendar and checkbook. Some young people here. Checks are paper things that we used to write on. So you'd say calendar and Venmo or Zelle or whatever you do for banking. It's your time and your treasure. Now, when I look at your priorities, I am not listening, I'm looking. Everybody tracking with me on this? I tell you what, my first priority is I'll just watch. My first priority is my family. And yet, night after night, I'm home late, and yet it seems, man, if the Dodgers are on, oh, moment of silence. If the Dodgers, it was so close. If the Dodgers are on, man, all of a sudden nothing else matters except that game, or if I've got the important phone call, or if I want to watch this movie. Let me make it simpler than that. If you get up in the morning and you're running late, and you always do three things, right? You want to do three things. You want to take a shower, you want to get dressed, you want to have breakfast, and then you head to work. So you always want to take a shower, get dressed, and have breakfast. And yet you're late, so you can only do two. You have to drop one. This is where priorities take control. Which one would you drop? Some of you immediately go, oh, dude, I'd skip breakfast because I'm not going to work without a shower. I would feel gross all day. Others are saying, no way, I'm going to have my breakfast. You know, I'll put on a little extra deodorant, but I'm not going to skip breakfast. And still others are like, man, I want that shower and I want breakfast. I'll go naked. You know, whatever your personal priority is, it's going to become evident when you start having to let something go. You hear that? Here's Martha. Mary is looking at Jesus. Martha's doing all this, and Jesus comes to her and says, Martha, Martha. He says it twice. I think it's because it's hard to get her attention. She's working. Martha, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things, but just a few things are needed. In fact, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better. And it's not going to be taken away from her. To hear Jesus say, I'm not going to tell Mary to get up and stop listening to a message from God. But Martha, I am going to tell you, that's the echad choice. We got plenty of food, Martha. Don't worry about it. Why was she needing to do more? All for the same reason a lot of us do. In fact, can I just finish this lesson by asking you to go with me fast forward to Thanksgiving? First thing I want to do is I'm going to give you a little recipe here, a recipe to move from distraction to devotion. I'm going to get you to get rid of three things. I think it may be on the back of your outline there. It's someplace for you just to write this down. Would you write this down and pray about this? Number one, in order to move from Martha's distracted anxiety to Mary's focused piety and worship, I need to get rid of any desire to impress that steals focus from my Lord Jesus. Yeah, I'm just going to go here. We live in a culture that expects when I walk into your house, I'm going to go, ooh, whoa, look at their stuff. Look at their pictures. Look at their furniture. Ooh, wow. Look at the size of that TV. I think that's a 180-inch TV. It's like the whole wall, right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? When I become so worried about, oh, my house isn't a showplace, or, oh, I don't want people to see this, or, oh, my goodness, do you know how much it would cost if we had all those people over? When my desire to impress you takes my focus off of, I just want to be in the presence of Jesus with you. I just want to gather together and say, man, let's pray. Isn't it wonderful just to be together? Praise God for the gifts he's given us. I struggle with this. I'm the one that's running around 20 minutes before somebody's coming over, fluffing the pillows, trying to make it all look good. The people are not coming to see my fluffy pillows. They're just coming to spend time together. And by the way, if you start trying to impress people and it causes you to muzzle your faith, you sit down at a lunch, and normally you'd bow your head and you'd say a prayer, but you look up and realize maybe some of these people around this table don't even believe in Jesus. What are you going to do? Jesus says you got to choose who is echad. You say, well, preacher, I don't have to pray out loud, do I? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you normally do, but you don't hear, and you muzzle your faith, you muzzle your comments, you muzzle your, oh man, God's been so good to me. Instead, you find yourself going, oh man, yeah, I've been lucky. I've been really lucky. I gotta poke you, Martha. Is it possible that you are stealing the focus that ought to be on Jesus because you're worried about what somebody else is gonna think? And by the way, it may be that moment that opens that person's heart to say, are you a believer? You know, my mama was, and I was raised that way, but I wandered away from it a long time ago. That's the very statement somebody made to a friend of mine when they just said, I just decided I'd go for it, and just said, when they ask how things are going, they just looked them right in the eye and said, well, I'm telling you what, God has been way better to me than I deserve, and I'm grateful. And that person was like a flower opening up. Now, will some people go, I'm not into it? Yeah, but that's their right. God gave them that right. But friend, he gave you the opportunity to say, there is an echad in my life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Second, I want to encourage you to take away any attention to detail that blocks your view of the bridegroom. Any attention to detail of worrying about how things go. Listen, I did a wedding years ago where the mother of the bride could not enjoy the wedding because the groom's boutonniere had flopped over like that. Everybody know what I'm talking about, the boutonniere, the little thing they put on the shoulder, you know, the lapel of the groom, right, at the wedding? It's the only, bride's got this giant bouquet, little tiny boutonniere for the groom, right? There it is, signs of things to come, guys, all right? So put this little thing on his lapel. Well, they didn't stick it good, and it went wonk over like that. The mother of the bride is staring at it. I only know this because I am like a third of the way through the ceremony, joining these two Christians in marriage, and she, as I look down, is looking right at me. Pastor, pastor, pastor. And I spot her, and she goes. I'm thinking, steel third? I don't know what, I mean. And I'm glancing over at him, and I'm thinking, do I have something wrong on me? Am I doing something wrong? It's just I wanted to stop and go, honey, what in the world is wrong with you? But I just thought, okay, she's having a something, and I'm just going to go ahead and finish. Well, she comes up to me afterwards at the reception and says, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have, I could see that it disturbed you. And I said, yes, what's wrong? What happened? She said, well, didn't you notice Clark's bouquet, Clark's boutonniere, it flipped over like that? And I said, no, I didn't notice. Oh, she says, I was staring at it the whole ceremony. It was the only thing I could, do you know what her next two words were? Think about. Her daughter is getting married, is giving the deepest commitment she will ever make to another human. It's the deepest commitment, save the commitment to be baptized into Christ she probably will make in her life. And bless this poor woman. I feel for her. She was so distracted, she couldn't even see the bride and groom. Brothers and sisters, that can happen to you and me when we walk into this building. We can come together for worship and instead be looking at, my good, you see, what has he got on? What is that guitar player wearing? I don't, you know, or how come his hands are up or her hands are down or my goodness, the music seems too loud or boy, the lighting, is that smoke they're blowing out here? I don't know what, you know, all that that's going on in your heads. May I godly, gently, carefully invite you, don't let the details keep you from seeing the King of Kings because he's the one we're here to worship. I recognize that we all, you know, we have different talents and different gifts, and maybe you want to join the media team and help them. Great. Maybe you want to come and play an instrument. Praise God. But even if you're up here, let me tell you their greatest challenge. their greatest challenge is to play their instruments for the God on high and sing for the God on high and not get worried about, was that note sharp? Was that note flat? You know, am I keeping up here? Because God is our echad audience when we worship. Amen? Same way when you're around the table. So mark down number three, get rid of any anxiety over externals that robs your joy. Worship. That's what Mary was doing. Worship is supposed to center us and bring us peace. And if I'm anxious about anything going on around, oh, there was an earthquake this morning, did you hear? Oh my goodness, what about this vaccine or what about this problem or what about this disease? When we come together, I need to get my eyes off all that. Just let go of those externals and say, God, I believe in you, I trust you, I make you echad. I make you number one in my life. But we can't just get rid of things. We're going to need to add some things too. So I want you to envision your Thanksgiving table. I want you to look around and imagine, right? There's your family, but there's also that stranger that Pastor Jeff made you invite. And so here you are at your Thanksgiving table with some people you know well and people you don't, people who didn't have any place else to go. And bless your godly heart, you Martha'd up and said, hey, would you like to come to our home? I hope bunches of people get invited. I hope you look around and pick the weirdest person you can see and say, hey, are you all by yourself? Of course, now everybody who gets invited will say, I'm the weirdest person here. I want you to find folks in your neighborhoods, in your community, and say, our house is open. But as you do, not just open to say, oh, weren't those nice people that invited us over, but rather, number one, to create an awareness that Christ is the honored guest at every table. Christ says, I will be with you always. Christ is the guest who shows up every time. I had somebody a few weeks ago say, oh man, boy, Pastor, were you there at church last Sunday? Woo, Jesus showed up. And I was like, has he been missing? He finally showed up? You know, I understand what they were saying. Others will say things like, oh man, I went to worship. I was so glad. Somebody said, why'd you drive all the way over there to Shepherd Church? Man, I just wanted to be close to Jesus. Hey, dude, he rode with you. He lives in you. Don't think that Jesus isn't at your house. And what happens when we recognize that Jesus is the honored guest at the Thanksgiving table? Here's what the Jews would do. When they do Passover, they leave an empty chair for Elijah because they knew Elijah one day is returning. Maybe as believers, we need to have an empty chair at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whenever you have the meal. And somebody says, who's that chair for? That's Jesus' chair. Oh, he's coming? No, he's already here. We're two or three are gathered together. He is already present. So number one, I want you to think about how to do this at your celebration tables to bring an awareness that Christ is there. And then second, I want to challenge you to have a purposeful moment of godly gratitude. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul writes and tells them, not only just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with, everybody say thankfulness. You know, it's just really wrong when Thanksgiving loses its thankfulness. Do I need to say more? I don't know what you want to do. My wife came up years ago with a naked turkey. It's a cutout that she drew. She's an art, you know, person. She drew this turkey with no feathers. Some of you have done this, maybe in elementary school. And then she cuts out these colored pieces of paper for feathers. And every guest that comes for Thanksgiving, and sometimes we have friends who come in the days before, we say, would you take three feathers and write on it something you're thankful to God for? And they write on those feathers, and then we stick them up. So old Tom Turkey's got a big old colorful tail by the time the Thanksgiving prayer is being said. And every member of the table looks up and can say, yes, I am thankful. Find a way. Go around the table. Let everybody say what they're thankful for. Find a way to get gratitude at the heart of that table, because that's the merry side of worship. I know the food will be great, but we want to honor and give thanks to God. And thirdly, finally, give a gracious response to every guest who is there. You see, I try to. If Jesus knocked on the door at Thanksgiving, and you open the door and, oh my, Lord, may I come in and eat with you? Yes, please. How would you honor him? How would you treat him? Now listen to this. When Jesus is asked, or when Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 about the way we're to care for one another, the Bible says at the great judgment day, the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And they're like, "Why?" And he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." Whoa, look at this one. "I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And then they say, "When did we do this?" And he says, "What you've done to the least of these, you have done to me." That stranger you invite in, you don't know it. But that's the way you invite in Jesus. Husbands, when you pull out that chair to let your wife sit down, that's Jesus. Wives, when you're sitting across from that husband, that's Jesus. When grandpa and grandma are there, when the aunt and uncle you hope don't come show up, Tio and Tia, that's Jesus, all right? Come on, come on. That old German uncle that always wants to tell the story, that's Jesus. That guy from the South that says, "Oh, my mama's dressing was so much better. It was so much better." The king said, "Treat all those strangers just as if they were me." I guess what I'm trying to say is, here's the prayer. Lord, when I am planning my big meal, can I please put worship as the main dish? Because Book of Revelations pictures Jesus standing at the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." You know what's interesting about one of the most common paintings, like this one of Jesus standing at the door and knocking? As you may have heard, they left an architectural detail off the painting. There's no handle, knob, or keyhole on the outside of that door. The only way Jesus gets in is if the person inside opens the door. Did you hear that? The only way Jesus gets in is if the person inside opens the door. Bow with me. Father, as we conclude, I pray today for those who have never opened the door to Jesus, who have never said, I want Jesus to be the king of my heart, the echad in my life. Father, I pray for those who have never believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized in Christ's name. Even as earlier today, we had someone do that. Father, I pray that there would be folks right in this audience who would say, "I'm not ready to host anybody else until I first host Jesus." A husband, a wife, son, a daughter, grandma, grandpa, whoever's here, the single who feels so alone, Lord, today I pray that they, when this prayer ends, that they'd walk over towards the baptistry, that they'd head to one of the doors and say, "I want to talk to a prayer counselor." And even today, they would make Jesus their guest of honor forever, because he has a banquet waiting on us that'll be unbelievable. And Father, for the rest of us, may we go out today with a hospitable spirit of Mary, of Martha rather, and a worshipful spirit of Mary. And may we never let go of either one. And maybe even have somebody sitting next to us next Sunday who's a guest we invite. And then we can say, "Let's go have lunch and talk about what we heard." And when anybody notices and says a good word, may we give you all the credit and glory. Heal our world and come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And in Christ's name we all say, amen. Go bless your world. Happy Thanksgiving.